Welcome to All Villages. Again, we're glad you joined us, praying that during this season of Lent, we are officially in that season, the time of preparing our hearts and lives for the Easter time, the Easter resurrection. We have some special things we have planned coming up, and we hope you'll join us in that. Again, whether it be the prayer vigil coming up in April, literally Easter weekend, or maybe during Holy Week. We're going to invite those coming to join us for this the living Last Supper, to actually be engaged in this, kind of what it was like that night. So if you're able, if you're in person, we'd love for you to check that out that Thursday at 6 p.m., but you'll hear more information. But again, welcome. So glad you're here. Be encouraged. Hope you got a nice cup of coffee or tea and are able to lean into what God has for us. So let us pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for a chance for us to lean in, to hear afresh from you, to dig into your word and let it dig into us, that it may change us, transform us, renew us, fill us up to overflowing. We pray this with all our heart, Lord. We lift up those in our world that are struggling. We lift up the Ukraine and the people there. Lord, help us to know as a world how to combat evil, how to pray for them, how to encourage and serve them in this very difficult time. We turn this over to you, Lord, now. In your name, amen. They are close to our hearts, what they're going through, and it's just such a difficult time. But maybe you know you have some friends or family from the Ukraine. Just know that our church is praying for them, and we're just asking God to step in there in ways that are beyond what normal humans can do. And but they're in our thoughts and prayers for sure. We're in a new book. We're going to be going through Matthew during Lenten season. So there's a lot that we're going to be covering. But there's even a section, Matthew 5 through 7. We're actually going to take a moment after we're all done and actually go back in it, because there's just so much there. And so we don't want to kind of pop around and stuff like that. But anyhow, so Matthew, the beginning, is kind of how I start off with. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He is trying to help those from the Jewish faith make the connection that this Jesus truly is the Messiah. And so he starts off with this kind of, in the beginning, his genealogy, kind of like where things are all starting from. And that same word is used to describe what the beginning is in Genesis. And so, believe it or not, he's actually making a reference kind of like to this creation, this new creation, and yet he's directly in line with what the Jewish tradition believed and said about their Messiah. So they're trying to make, their case. And it's really about this, the coming of the new king. There's this kind of kingdom versus kingdom. Another word that can be synonymous in the Greek is empire versus empire. The empire of this world versus the empire of God. The kingdom of this world, the kingdoms, I should say, of this world versus the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew, he says the kingdom of heaven a lot. And heaven, when he's saying this phrase, isn't this place we go to when we die. He's referring to kingdom of heaven is the place of God's rule and reign. And so it's important that when he talks about the kingdom, that you understand there's a battle going on between the kingdoms. And they don't want God's kingdom to come. They don't want his rule and reign. And there's times in our lives as we journey through Matthew and we hear the disciples' questions, or we hear the challenges that come from the leadership from in the society and stuff that Jesus confronts. There are times that those things are things we struggle with. Or when Jesus doesn't match the picture that they think he should be, the kind of Messiah he should be, it's a big deal. And it's a challenge for us to maybe think about, where are we, when we read this and we hear Jesus say some things, we're like, ooh, and we naturally maybe pull back, whether you realize it or not, we kind of pull back and go, ooh, I don't like how he said that or something. Well, maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe we need to really think about what we believe and really who he is. What kind of king is he going to be? And so right in the beginning, we have kind of this, Matthew just kind of plays this beautiful story, this narrative out. And we need to remember, again, the story of Israel throughout this. Again, the Jewish people and the Israelites and what they were and what they were called to be and do and all good things. And yet seeing how this Jesus is the one who pulls it all together. So lots there. You have the coming of the king. So you have this Jesus, his genealogy, and how he's going to be. He's the king of everything. He's the king of kings. And then he unpacks how they've had this kind of the Magi come to visit. And so as they come to visit, we find that this King Herod, who's really not a king, but won't go there right now, is very threatened by this. And so he's like kind of makes a deal with these Magi, these visitors from another country, saying, you know, hey, we heard the Messiah is going to be born, and we heard the star is going to show us where he's at, and you know, so we're on our way to go worship him. And he goes, well, as soon as you find out, let me know, because he wanted to, you know, stop that, because he was afraid again for his kingdom. And so we have this again already early on, this battle between kingdoms, right? And so then right after that, they find the baby, they find baby Jesus, they worship, they give him gifts, and then unpacking that, we have this, they're visited by an angel, and they go a different route, because they're like, listen, he's not a good guy. Don't listen to him, don't fall into it. So then this King Herod finds out they're not coming back, right? And so now he's upset. He ends up going and making a decree that all babies certain age should be killed, all male babies. And so it should be an echo, a horrible echo, but an echo of what happened when Moses was born. So we have this true Israelite, again, looking at the lineage, and then we have this echo of what happened when Moses was born. And in the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and he was afraid, and so he gave this order that all the male babies should be killed. And God heard their cries. And Moses was the man that was actually kind of sent into the river where the queen would take her bath and became part of Pharaoh's court and so on. So you have this kind of echoes of Israel back and forth of Egypt and wilderness and so on. We'll unpack that, but lots going on here. And then they come out of Egypt. And they actually reside, once King Herod dies, they come out of Egypt, and now they're in this little place that again, scriptures are all pointing back, and they keep going. The scripture said that they were going to come out of Egypt, or scripture said he was going to be David's son, or scripture said they were going to live in this area, and so on, and so on. And so he's making a case that this Jesus truly is king. And it's important that we maybe lean into it in maybe a new way. Maybe you just know Jesus as God, which is great, but maybe you need to know Jesus as king as well, that he is king of our lives. We might say Lord of our lives, which is fine, but we don't tend to have lords in our arenas, right? We don't have lords and so on, but we need to make sure we understand that Jesus is in charge. He's the one who's got our back, our front, our sides. He's not only our protector, but he's our leader, and he's the one that we follow and we submit to because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. So there's a lot there, but then we have this exchange with John the Baptist, and he is just announcing things. He's declaring that all of Israel needs to come and be baptized. Doesn't matter if Abraham is part of your lineage, in other words, that you're part of the covenant family anymore, that God's doing a new thing, and you need to get on board. And he has his own disciples. He's launching this, you know, in the wilderness. Again, wilderness theme. Don't miss that, okay? Again, that think of Israelites. And when they came out of Egypt, they didn't just automatically find the promised land. I mean, there's a journey here. And so we need to wrap into that. And so Jesus goes to him. He says he leaves his home and to be baptized. He goes before John, and John and him have a discussion. John's like, wait a minute, I can't baptize you. You're the one. Like, you need to baptize me. And he's like, nope, this is how it's supposed to be. You do the baptizing. And he baptizes him. And then the scripture says that the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. So we have this exchange that begins in chapter 4, where he then is brought into the wilderness and again is tempted by the evil one. And then lastly, the chapter 4 concludes with the announcing of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and what it means now, and how he calls all to repent. Repent doesn't mean feel guilty, doesn't mean to feel bad. Repent means to change your direction, to start in the direction, start in the way of the Lord, that our lives are learning to walk in step with him. We're learning to be aligned and attuned to what he has for us. So, but I felt led to dig in, of all these four chapters, to dig into the section on the temptations. We need to realize, too, temptations are meant to seek to distract us. The temptations that Jesus is going to actually be presented with aren't in and of themselves bad. They're not evil. In fact, there's even a couple, I would even say that at least two of the three aren't even bad exegesis. Like, they're not bad, and they're not misreading the scripture. They're not reading it and going, well, we're just going to make it sound like we want it to sound, right? And so it's really interesting how Jesus just says, no, this isn't right, or, you know, and how he responds, and we're going to get into that. But I think they're also, these temptations are to distract from the path of what he has declared as being baptized, what he has received in his baptism, right? That he's been commissioned in order to follow where the Lord leads, and the Spirit of the Lord leads him out into the wilderness. And so soon as he is baptized, the Spirit leads him, and he follows, he obeys. And I think obedience is sometimes pushed a little bit to the side. I think we can miss it with all the, I don't know, just the, you know, oh, he's being tempted by the devil or whatever. It's like, listen, he's being obedient, and he's a different kind of king. There's something, again, unique about this Jesus that's causing people to take notice and stuff. And we're gonna see this big time after chapter 5. Once he begins to announce and invite people to follow him and be disciples of his, it's a lot going on there, right? And it's fast moving, so we need to pay attention. But I think it's important, again, that we understand that those temptations are seeking to distract us from being the people God's called us to be, from being obedient to maybe what he's called us to be. And here he is, just been baptized. He's trying to honor what that baptism means. He has just been declared by John. This dove came upon him, and a voice came and said, this is my son, whom I am well pleased. And I think it's crucial that we don't miss that. And so this baptism is something that we need to realize it was a moment, and it's something that's definitely still playing a part even through the temptation. So let's dig into the text. Let's see what it has for us. Ready? Then Jesus, verse 1, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Interesting, right? We're kind of thinking, why would God lead him to go get tempted? Like, right? For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Don't miss this. He's a real person, right? A real person in a real place in a real time. He has not eaten. He is famished. He's hungry. He's human, right? He's got needs. And yet he's been strengthened in this 40 days so that he can be ready for these temptations. So see what's going on here. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if, this is where I might circle in your Bibles that word if. If in the Greek here, it could also be since. I don't think he's saying if you are this son of God. I think he's saying since you are the son of God. I really think that's where he's coming from. Since you are the son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, he could have just said stone, right? Here, tell the stone to become bread for you. I think he might even be giving him a bigger temptation here. And this is a temptation of power, and he deserves it, right? Tempting him to be his own God, to take ownership for his own life, to be the captain of his ship, right? The commander. And yet he could have just said, take the stone and again and make it bread for you. But instead, he says stones and loaves. Like, in other words, like, he could have had the power to end hunger. I mean, wrap your mind around that. I mean, how much better would the world be? I mean, you could make a lot of justification that Jesus, man, why not do that? I mean, that would really work out well. This had to be difficult for him because not only personally is he hungry, but he knows he could solve hunger. He could help all those around there. Heck, he could use his power to help others. Now, interesting is not how Jesus responds, but how he doesn't respond. Later on in the text, in Matthew, we're actually going to see when he actually turns things from loaves of a little bread and some fish to feed the multitude, thousands of people. I mean, they thought miracles had been done. At the end of Malachi, the book right before Matthew, the end of Malachi, to where Matthew starts, is over 400 years in between the Testaments. So they haven't had a word from the Lord like that. And so the miracles really weren't, I mean, there was far and few. You have Hanukkah in between there, but besides that, they're far and few. And so you have this. I mean, he's going to be performing miracles as a sign that he is the Messiah, yes. He could have done that, but he doesn't feel that's what the Lord wants him to do. Look how he replies. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting this Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, but when he's quoting it, again, the text is from the wilderness. The people are from the wilderness, and he's trying to help them understand this manna, this food that was provided for those people in the wilderness. They don't have to do it on their own, right? That God provided for them. They learned to trust God, that he was good and he would provide for them. And he's saying, listen, it's about my relationship with the Lord and trusting the Lord in this time. Not taking the easy route, not taking what you're offering, but again, following what the Lord leads. It's different. It's different maybe than what you've thought of when it comes to this temptation, but I hope I'm making some connections for you. Then, temptation two. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. Interesting. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. He does. That's a quote from scripture. Absolutely, the scriptures say that. And he goes on, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. This is the temptation of privilege. He deserves this. I don't know about you, if you've ever felt you deserve something and you're like, God, why didn't you? Like, you could have done that. And there are times God absolutely could have done something to answer a prayer or to do something, wish you would have maybe been made different or had different color eyes or hair or whatever you struggle with. But God said, this is who I want you to be. That willingness to surrender, willingness to submit, willingness to say, not my will, your will, willingness to obey, even when we think we deserve more. There's a reason. If God is good, then it's easier to trust him, for sure. If we don't know God is good, then it's really difficult. And we have to really wrestle with that, personally, individually. But that's where I think the church needs to help support people in that, and to know that you don't have to all have it all together, and you're going to be tempted with whether it be power or moments of privilege and how you think you deserve. And yet, listen how Jesus responds. He starts quoting again from the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. And he's right. There's only one place where God says, test me, and that's in giving, being generous. He says, test me, I'll blow you away. He's like, you won't be able to contain what I can give you if you trust me with what you have. Right? That's the only place. Everywhere else is like, no, don't test the Lord. That's not healthy in the relationship, right? It's not healthy if someone was to do that with us, to test our love. That's not a good idea. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. Think about all the kingdoms of the world. All those around there that were leading, that were going to be leading, that were going to be living out this again, their empire. He says, I'll make you in charge of all this. I mean, this is really where God's going to be putting Jesus down the road anyways. But he doesn't need the cross to get there. And Jesus is being told, is already learning that the way of the Lord is not the easy way. This is a temptation of glory. The glory that we are presented to wrestle with and to fight with. That, and again, it's not until after the cross and his resurrection that does Jesus announce that he has received all authority on earth and on heaven. It's not till that God, again, gives him, anoints him with this glory. Excuse me. But this is how he responds. "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him. "For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Another quote from the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Serve only him. God says, listen, we're like in a relationship, like in a marriage with one another. And you can't have two other people. You can't have two people. It's God or this other way. And Jesus is saying, listen, I serve him. And maybe these other temptations really were kind of just the stepping stones. That this is really the ultimate temptation. To know that you don't have to go the way of the cross. To know that you don't have to take it. But that you could still be the King of Kings if you just give out on this. But after that, it says, then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Don't miss this. The angels are caring for him. Right? Don't miss it. That is actually what, like, the second temptation, right? Yet you're testing the Lord and you're putting yourself in, you know, not good, right? But the angels would have taken care of Jesus. It wasn't that they wouldn't do it. It was not in the right way, in the right order. Sometimes we do that in relationships. We rush something because we're like, well, I deserve it, privilege. And I want to make that happen, power. Or we just want the glory. And God's like, that's not the way that I have you going. And we don't want it. We don't like it. It's a time of wrestling. We're going to see disciples actually leave Jesus in the book of Matthew. We're going to see a whole group of people leaving Jesus. We're going to see this one disciple who actually betrays him. Because he's not the Messiah he wanted. And sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves, take a hard look in the mirror. Sometimes we want Jesus to do something or to be something that he's like, I am not that. Don't miss the story of Israel throughout this whole thing. That both Jesus and Israel were called out of Egypt. This Jesus and Israel, don't miss this part. Okay, ready? Out of Egypt, right? Talk about that. Then we have the baptism. The Israelites go through the Red Sea, like they've been the baptism there, right? And then Jesus gets baptized. Then they're in the wilderness, and so is Jesus in the wilderness. Then Jesus is in there 40 days, and they're in there 40 years. I mean, do you see this? You know, the symbolism kind of going back and forth here, that Jesus is there, right with where the Israelites have been. But the Israelites fail time and time again. And we find Jesus here succeeding. With all the temptations that the Israelites faced, they failed. And yet Jesus here faces the temptations right away, and he succeeds. This obedience to do God's will meant the cross for him. I like to say again, it's like us understanding that the Lord invites us to follow, and following means there's going to be times on the anvil, and it's on the anvil that he does the hard work, and he's making us, he's shaping us, he's helping us be malleable, that we're not going to become broken and bitter, that we know we're going to be shapeable and ready for what he wants us to go, how he's preparing us for the next journey. But it takes you and me leaning in and surrendering all. It's about not about our empire or our kingdom versus God's kingdom. It's about saying, Lord, your kingdom come. He even tells them to be praying for that. Pray that the Lord's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. May we not miss that. May we embrace that. And may we have the courage to have the hard conversation with the Lord, to listen to what the Lord has for us. Are we in an empire versus empire, or are we submitting to him and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will? I hope that connects. I hope that challenges you. But I hope that in this time of singing and prayer, that you'll really wrestle with the Lord on this. Where in your life are you trying to make it your kingdom and not His? The final word is an encouraging statement for you to consider. How do you need a trusting relationship with God? How do you need to maybe look at your life and ask, how have you been surrendering your life to Him without miraculous exceptions to our limitations? In other words, sometimes we just, man, Lord, would you just heal me? Or would you just make this radical change? I'm going to need you to really do like part some waters kind of thing. Help me to walk on the water, feed 5,000. We're just kind of waiting for something like that. And when maybe we need to just, again, understand it's about having a relationship with God. It's not about the miraculous. It's not about the high energy. It's about us having that intimacy and that oneness with the Lord. If He doesn't have that oneness with the Lord, then I don't think He can handle the temptations that He's facing in the wilderness and that He's going to be facing again and again and again throughout His ministry. No, it's about us knowing that we can run the race God has set before us. We can be the people He's called us to be by trusting Him, by knowing Him, by letting Him into every part of our lives to hold nothing back and to know that He is good. He loves us. Be encouraged by that and consider that this week. Your homework, we're still in Matthew, but we're kind of jumping ahead. We have a special guest speaker next week. He's a former missionary in the Philippines for over 30 years. He's a great, great gentleman, Reverend Pridmore. He's going to be going through Matthew 24, and so we'd love for you to dig into that, whether if you're immersed or you have your own Bible, but Matthew 24, to be encouraged and to kind of be ready for what He has for us next week. But now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something He wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this and go in His grace, go in His love, and go in His power. Amen. God bless, and we'll see you next week.